the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about the Apostle John. John not only was given the great responsibility to pen a gospel, but he also wrote three letters that we have contained in our Bible. So I want to read this morning from John chapter 1, and then I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to note the commonality that they have and who they're speaking of, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14, and the Word, he picks up again that term, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we go to the first opening verses of John's first letter, 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life, notice he uses that term word again. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father, was manifested to us. Let's pray. God, as we hear you speak to us today, open our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand what you're trying to tell us. And Lord, help us, as always, to make application. Lord, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I just read this morning, help us to be full of grace and truth. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will guide and lead us into truth today as we contemplate some deep work that you did. And it all centers around the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in whose name I pray this morning. Amen. Now, the title of our message today is Christmas Changes Everything. Christmas changes everything. It's almost a little humorous to me that people who will not recognize God, who bah humbug Christmas, who bah humbug any part of it, do not realize that every day of their life, practically, in fact, anytime they write a check, anytime they post a date on anything, they are acknowledging the birth of Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. Because our calendar, our years are based around that date when Jesus was born. Now, most people, as their guesstimate, is that it was in AD, AD, first century AD, 4 AD, in other words. But we date our calendar according to BC, before Christ, and AD, of which comes that Latin phrase, anno domini. So you think about how that people who will not recognize this time of year, who will not recognize the birth of Christ, and will not make any application that it has anything to do with their life, still are forced, all right, whether they like it or not, to acknowledge that the years are based around, it's 2024 for a reason, all right? We're 2,000 years and some since Christ ascended up into heaven. And so today, I want to talk about how that Christmas birth, how that day changed everything. And I want to lay on your heart some different main points I want to share in relationship to that. I want to begin in verse Genesis and go back to these verses we just read. And the first point I want to make is his perpetuation. In other words, he always existed, never ending, didn't have a beginning, all right? Therefore, doesn't have an end. That was this child that was born. This is the Christmas that changes everything, all right? Notice, if you will, something in your Bible that it happens in three places where the Bible, through Moses in Genesis 1, and then John that I highlighted previously, talk about the beginning, all right? In the beginning, notice Moses begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, all right? That's the beginning of time, all right? That's the beginning of time. I've jokingly said, and I'm halfway serious, why do people say happy heavenly birthday? They don't have birthdays in heaven. They don't have clocks in heaven. They don't have time in heaven, all right? They don't get old in heaven, all right? You don't get older, all right? Some of us are not going to see our great-great-grandmother and she's 200 years old, all right, up there in heaven, okay? So they don't have time anymore. God is not a product of time, all right? He created time. We measure by time, all right? We're going to die according to time. When I die, I'm going to have a year. I live so many years. So are you, all right? So time is what Genesis referred to. But notice what John refers to. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God, all right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, all right? Here John goes before time because he existed in eternity before time, before us. And that's so important that we understand this. It's so important that we understand who Jesus was. And that is what John is trying to emphasize to us, okay? Jesus didn't come from anywhere. He always existed. He always existed. I remember as a youngin being very dumb about the Christmas story, which most children are. And I thought, well, God just decided to have a baby. And he had Jesus. And then that was Jesus' beginning. No. 1,000 times no. He existed before time. I have a birthday, all right? You have a birthday. I did not exist other than the 9 months in my mother's womb before that period of time. I did not exist. But I've always said, and I'll continue to say, I will always exist from there on. It's the big question is, where will I exist at? All right? Will I be with the Lord? Or will I be eternally damned? That's the question. So Jesus did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He had his birth in Bethlehem. All right? He had his birth in Bethlehem. In fact, something I want to point out to you this morning in relationship to that. Jesus is the only human being that was ever born that didn't have a beginning. The only one. Christmas changes everything because we contemplate who came to this earth, all right? Who came to this earth? And that brings me to the second point I want to bring to your attention this morning. Not only his perpetuation, but his communication. Jesus explains life for us. Notice, again, I want to zero on, notice in the beginning was, and notice the W is capitalized. John here, again, in each instance, notice in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he picks that up again, down in John verse 14. And the Word became flesh. And then in his letter, in John, 1 John 1 and verse 1, he uses again that title. It wasn't just a word, it was a title. It was a person, all right? A person. It's the title of a person, all right? We would obviously be right in with the biblical, being biblical in the fact that Jesus, we could call him the Word, all right? Because he was the Word before he was Jesus. Before he was ever called Jesus in eternity past, he was the Word, and he'll always be the Word. Let's think about some things of that word, and why did he use that? Why did he use that term to describe Jesus? Well, first of all, let me use the word revelation. You realize that the book of Revelation is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, all right? It's about Jesus. So what happened with Jesus was the Word took on clothing. The Word, all right, and we'll get into that in just a minute, reached a point where the Word was visibly an expression of who God was. When you looked at the Word, you saw what God was. You saw God being explained to us. In fact, we have a Bible, okay? We have a Bible. This Bible contains the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word, okay? And then the Bible says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here's the mind of Christ. Here's the Word of Christ, all right? Here's the Word of Christ. Now, what has God given to us that we might know Him and come to know Him? How does a person get saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? A movie? A tape? A recording? See, God, think about it. We see all these technical advances. I mean, in my lifetime, I've seen this go basically from reel to reel, all right, to 8 tracks, to cassettes, all right, to CDs, and now we've got MP3s, and every one of them is smaller and smaller and smaller and contains more and more information. God, 2,000 years ago, could have said, you know what? I'm just going to invent all of this stuff now, and I'm going to let you sit down, and you can just see what Jesus looked like. You can, in fact, hear Him talk to you. You can look at Him in living color. You can hear His voice. You can see Him. You don't have to open no book. All you got to do is watch the movie, all right? But think about this. Why did He give us words? And here's one key thing. Because words make you think. He wants you to think. And unfortunately, as we've become more and more a society that's dependent upon videos, that's dependent upon moving pictures, we think less and less. And some people now have never read a book. And that's why they don't get into the book, because that culture has left that. See, He doesn't want any other stimulus. He doesn't need, kind of like you watch a movie or a television show, and notice every one of them has a soundtrack. They tell you when to laugh. They tell you when to cry. They play music that will affect you and how you will respond, all right? And you go walk away from seeing that show and you'll say, boy, that made me cry. Well, you know what might have made you cry? The music, all right? The music might have made you cry. Now, twice in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, I want you to see up here on the screen. Here is Jesus who said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. When I met with Matt a few weeks ago, I told the group this, I think, on a Wednesday night. I said, Matt, you've already got an Omega. You got Omega. You got to name this boy Alpha. Call him Alfie, all right? So notice, I am the Alpha and Omega. That is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Your Bible, your New Testament, is written in Koine Greek, which means common. Notice, and He defines the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Notice the theme He continues there. Alpha and Omega, the A to Z, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet. And notice who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then down in Revelation, same chapter, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So, here is Jesus, and He's talking about, think about, with 26 letters in English, 24 in Greek, we can form words ad infinitum. I mean, Think of all that we even have new words that are being created, new slang terms and all that. Some of them are so ignorant and everything, and we're busting up words, texting and all this stuff, where we use symbols, you know. And now we've got lazy about even writing things, so we have these emojis, you know, where we can just show a picture, which is fine in their place. But what I'm getting at is it's inexhaustive how many words you can form out of 26 letters. And God knows every one of them. And God knows every language, because every language came from Him. What I'm getting at is Jesus is the supreme communication. He is what we are trying to communicate. Everything comes through and funnels through Him. He's the alphabet from A to Z. Now, not only is He, in as far as the word of revelation, but communication. Right now, I'm trying to communicate to you. And when I talk to you and when you talk to me, what am I hearing? I'm hearing your mind speak. It's coming out of here, coming down through here. You're communicating. You're telling me what's on your mind, all right? I am trying to tell you, again, as I'm trying to communicate from God's word, you're hearing me, and you're hearing me express myself through words. And what I'm trying to get you to do is hopefully what you will do most every day of your life, and that is to get and hear from God. Get a word from God, all right? Here, remember, we just talked about we have the mind of Christ. You want to know what Jesus has to think? Look in the Word. You notice what he wants to say to us? Look in the Word. So the Word came, the Word became flesh in order that He might communicate to us, which brings me to a third point I want to share with you this morning, and that is His incarnation. Jesus entered into life with us. Notice, and the Word became flesh. See that? The Word, this Word that was God, that always has been God, always will be God, that had no ending or beginning or ending, that is the Alpha and Omega, that is the A to Z, that is the Word. He became flesh. And I want to spend just a minute. That word dwelt means to pitch his tent. He pitched his tent. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and they moved from place to place, and the Shekinah glory was there at that tabernacle, all right? It's just a glorified tent. And, of course, David came along and built a temple, all right? But notice, he pitched his tent. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He came to his own. He became flesh. He became a human being. He became like us, like us. Think about it. He came down the earth. He just didn't pop, come down on earth, land, and start walking. No. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Carried in his mother's womb. Was born. Couldn't feed himself. Couldn't change himself. Went through everything that all of us went through when we were children. All right? He grew. He grew in knowledge, the Bible tells. In fact, the Bible only tells us about beginning with about age 12, there's this gap of his growth because the Lord said, you don't need to know about that stuff. He was just like us, all right? And we read, in fact, the first miracle that he performed was when he was basically 30 years old and began his ministry there at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. So we see this man, this person become a child, adolescent, teenager, an adult, all right, just like us. And we read in the scriptures, which was true of him when he was a teenager or true of him when he was a child, and that is what? He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got sleepy. He got frustrated. He got angry, all right. He wept. He laughed. And, of course, ultimately we know he died, okay? As I want to point out up here on the screen regarding him, when we think about him, he became like us so he could live with us, so he could experience again what it was like to be It's one thing to see it. It's, of course, God who has all knowledge knows that. But he came to be like us, all right? He became like us so he could live like us. So we could have a high priest, all right, that experienced, as the Bible says about him, all the temptations and everything that we face. And so whenever you're praying and you're going through those difficult times, realize he went through those. He came down here on earth. He lived that life. He dealt with all of the things that we dealt with. But yet, here's the thing about him. He lived a perfect life. He was virgin born, all right? He was sinless. He became like us, but he didn't become a sinner like us, all right? He was God without ceasing to be God. He was man. He became a human being. Now, and the Word became flesh. So many, in fact, one of the hymns that I noticed that we sang this morning refer to God becoming flesh. In fact, there's one that Charles Wesley wrote that we've sung many, many times. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. I hope you know what, I hope you're familiar with that word, incarnate. That is clothed with flesh, in flesh. The Word became flesh. That's what that word incarnate means. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. And of course, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Now, when I think of that word, I remember years ago. In fact, I remember the first time I actually saw it, and I had never thought about that before. I was at one of those places where you need, you know, you used to, and you don't see them quite as much anymore as you used to. You go to the hospital and you could actually get you something to warm up, all right, out of a machine. And I remember seeing chili, all right. We've got a picture of a chili can I want to show you here. Chili con carne. See that word? Chili con carne. No beans. All right, they say in Texas, no beans in my chili, or it's not chili, it's stew, okay? You don't put no beans in the chili. Now, I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, I like it any way I can get it. Amen. Give me a little, I like to put a little cheese on it, put a little vinegar in it, put some ketchup on it to kill the taste of it, all right? And there, I'm ready to go. I mean, I could go in there today, and we could have chili, and I'd just be as happy as if anything they would fix. I mean, and I like when we have the chili suppers out here, dinners, whatever you want to call them. We've had them a lot of time in February and so on and so forth. We've even give away prizes and stuff and all that stuff for the chili. I like any of it. I like any of it. But that word carne, Art Carney, no. Carne, all right? That comes from that word, incarnation, all right? Incarnate. All right, clothed with flesh. That is, it's speaking of the meat. All right, the meat, flesh and bone. All right, flesh and bone. Now, think about communion. We're gonna celebrate communion next week. What do we have in the two elements of communion? Well, we have bread and we have juice. All right. Bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood, all right? Now, let me show you up here on the screen. How does that point to the incarnation? Well, obviously, what is the bread? The bread, okay? The bread is the incarnation. Do we have that, Aaron? The bread is the incarnation. And the cup is the crucifixion, all right? The bread represents the Word became flesh. The bread represents the flesh. That he had to become like us so he could bleed and die for us. And therefore, you think about the importance of that, because this wasn't just any person dying. This was God. God giving that life. God giving that life. The bread is Christmas, you could say, all right? And the juice is Easter, all right? We celebrate his death, his crucifixion. Now, this is so important because literally all the world religions and so many of the cults, I mean, they'll go along with this Christmas to a certain point. They'll celebrate it to a certain point. But when you go to say that Jesus was God, oh, I can't go there. No, won't accept that, won't believe that. And see, that is what condemns them. Because see, if we're wrong about this, it doesn't matter what we're right about. If we're wrong about Jesus, then it doesn't matter if we get everything else, ace everything else on the test. If we're wrong about Him, we're wrong about God, because you cannot separate Jesus and God. Now, I could die for someone if a judge would allow it. I could die for one of my children if a judge would allow it. But all I could do is die for that person. But here was Jesus being God in human flesh. The Word became flesh. Therefore, that death is the death and that blood that was shed, all right? That's why it covers our sin. Our sin. That brings me to a fourth point I want to bring to your attention this morning. And that is His manifestation. Jesus embodied humanity with us. Notice how John describes Him. Notice he says, that which was from the beginning. Again, we talked about that. Notice he says, we heard. We seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled concerning, again, John goes back to his gospel, the word, notice, of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness. See, John is excited, and he wants to communicate to future generations how excited he was about what he had witnessed. Here is John, and he begins this letter by saying, you know, I personally heard this man, all right? I positively saw this man. I physically touched this man. Imagine if you could have heard Jesus speak. My mind goes to, He spoke the world into existence. The Bible says without, in fact, in John's writing, in John chapter 1, he says, and without Him, it's not anything made that was made. Imagine hearing the voice of Jesus. There's a hymn called, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. There's a verse in John chapter 7. In verse 46, no man ever spoke like this man. I'm not saying that it thundered. I'm not saying that, all right? When He came to earth, all right, He came to earth as the God-man. If He spoke like thunder and lightning, then every time He opened His mouth, everyone would have fell down on the ground, all right? But I do remember a time when they came to get Him and He spoke and said, I am He, and everyone fell down. So He had that capability to do that. But here's John. And what John is trying to emphasize is, hey, I was an eyewitness. I was an eyewitness. And I want to tell you something about Him. He didn't have a halo over His head. He didn't smile in some of these old paintings that we see, all pious looking and so on and so forth. He wasn't that way at all. In fact, I really believe if you'd have had a lineup of Jewish men in that day, you'd have had a hard time picking out which one was him just by the fact of his physical appearance. It wasn't like he didn't have a cross drawn on his forehead or anything, okay? He was like Coke. He was the real thing, okay? And I'm going back a ways on that one. But stop and think. John, this writer, says, hey, I was a witness. You know, one of John's favorite words is a witness. A witness. I'm going to tell you what, I had an opportunity to sit on a witness stand one time and give testimony. It's very intimidating. All right, because they're measuring your words. All right, and if you've ever been in a situation, you have someone there that's just trying to, they're pulling for you, and boy, they want you to say the right thing, and they want you to not make any mistakes, and you want to do it for them, but ultimately you're doing it for this person you're being a witness for. But in turn, you're going to have someone who's a prosecuting attorney who's going to try to pick apart everything you said and see if they can't find out something you said that wasn't truthful or something that they can spin or do something with. But God loves witnesses. Not false witnesses, but witnesses of the truth, because a witness is somebody who was there. A witness is somebody who heard something. A witness is somebody who saw something. A witness is someone who was there, and their credibility is based on the fact that they're truth tellers. All right? You know, it's well been said that if a witness lies on the witness stand, you don't need to believe anything else that they say. Here is John, and he's been a witness, all right? He's been a witness. And think about the importance of a witness. One witness has sent somebody to jail for the rest of their lives. One witness has made it possible for someone to lose their life and be executed because of what they've seen and give testimony to. Now, think about us. We're to be witnesses to what? To Christ. To the light, all right? We are to be, the exact moment that we become a Christian, we automatically become a witness. A witness, all right? And let's think about the witness that John is talking about here. He says, you know what? First of all, he says, I touched him. I handled him. I would venture to say, and I think I wouldn't be going out on a limb, nobody here has touched Jesus physically. But here's the ticket. Have you been touched by him? Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you better say amen, because he has touched you. In fact, the Gaithers wrote a song that includes these lines. He touched me, oh, the joy that floods my soul. That moment you got saved, that moment that you saw that you were a sinner, that Jesus Christ, and you've seen and understood that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you and paid the penalty for your sin. He was your substitute. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. We don't have to touch him physically to be touched by him emotionally, to be touched by his life. And then what about to hear his voice? John said, we heard him. I heard his voice. Well, again, how do we hear his voice today? You know what? We have more than John even had. We have more than John had. We've got the mind of Christ. I mentioned a while ago, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Whenever we read a verse, we're hearing his voice. You might hear me speak it. You might hear you yourself speak it. You might hear someone else speak it. But you're hearing the voice of God. You don't have to have an audible recording of it. And that's why he hasn't left us one. He's left us the word. So we'll take that word and we'll let it permeate us. We'll think upon it. We'll digest it. We'll meditate upon it. And then, what about those? John said, I saw him. I saw him. I want you, it's like he wants, I want you to see him too. I want you to hear him too. I want you to handle his truth too. Well, I remember when I was thinking about that, I remember an episode in the life of a man that forever became known as Doubting Thomas. And I want to read a verse from John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I would venture to say, obviously, anyone here who is a Christian today, that's you. You've been blessed. Because how do we walk until the day we die? We walk by faith and not by sight. All right? And Jesus says, hey, he had to see him. Remember, Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints. And Jesus says, all right, John, look, but for future generations, I'm saying, you are blessed. You have not seen, but yet you have believed. And as I've mentioned before, isn't heaven really going to be opening our eyes and seeing by the fact that we're not going to walk by faith anymore? We're going to walk by sight from then on. We're going to see what John saw. We're going to touch what John touched. We're going to hear what John heard. And that brings me to my fifth and final point. Christmas changes everything because of his salvation. Jesus equips us with eternal life. Notice what John says down in his letter. He says down in verse 2, we proclaim to you the, definite article, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. In other words, he was the Word. He came and dwelt among us. And what we saw, what we heard, what we touched was eternal. No beginning, no end. Eternal. We touched it. Now, who can give eternal life? Only someone who possesses eternal life. You can't give what you don't have. Think about what that was. Here was this little baby. Here was this little baby. And it was eternal life. Eternal life. The possessor of eternal life. Isn't that what we want everyone to have? Isn't that really what it's all about? Isn't that one of the wonderful things about coming to church is we talk about the sweet by and by, all right? Because we all see it. We've all experienced that we're not going to be here forever. We see it with every, again, new year. And I want to say this new year has been a wonderful year for me because of one wonderful thing. We have not lost one person through death this year at this church. I don't know if you realize that. We have not lost one person. In fact, the last person that we lost was our dear Pam back in November from our church. That was last year. Nobody passed. I thanked the Lord this morning when I prayed and I contemplated and thought about that. This it could have been a bad year in a lot of ways, and it's a bad year for some people right now, all right? But we were blessed in that respect. And I think about, again, eternity. There was a man by the name of Arthur Stacy, all right? You pronounce his last name S-T-A-C-E, Stacy, all right? This man was a illiterate man, all right? He became a folk hero in Australia. And what he became known as you can see in the picture, is one word, eternity. What happened in this man's story is he was an alcoholic. And from his teenage years on until the early 1930s, and he went to a church service, and he got gloriously saved. In fact, the date was August 6th of 1930. And the preacher, all right, talked about eternity, and the preacher said, eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? And Stacy took that, and it sunk in his mind how important it was and how powerful it was to him and how it spoke to him. And he began to write that word everywhere he could. He wrote it, all right, with yellow chalk, all right. And from 1932 until his death in 1967, it is estimated that he wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times. over 35 years. And it's the ultimate question for us. Where will you spend eternity? And Christmas changes everything because that's why Jesus came. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. With Him. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and we sang about it today. We sang about it before we took the offering up, all right? Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Word became flesh. God with us. God with us. Now, stop and think about that. Christmas is tough for a lot of people. I know I've got and I've shared with you, there's some families right now, and I know one family in particular of mine that's cousin that this is probably the last Christmas they're going to spend as a family because they've got two, a father and a daughter who are both dying of cancer. Probably not going to make it without a miracle till next year. Some of you right now, this isn't the most wonderful time of the year. This is the most loneliest time of the year because there are empty seats that remind you of someone who's no longer with you. Their physical presence is not with you. Now, to contemplate and realize that they're in a better place, as we like to say, is a wonderful assurance, and we trust God for that and praise the Lord for that. But there are families who every year, in fact, we talked about this Wednesday night, suicides always go up this time of year. Always go up this time of year because families get together and there are people who are all by themselves, and praise God for those places like the Crisis Center and different Souls Harbor type ministries that try to minister to those people, all right, and help them, all right, the down and outers. But I'm here to tell you today, someone may be missing, but I'm telling you, someone who's never missing, God with us. It wasn't that He just came and He left. He did ascend. But He tells us in His Word, in fact, He tells us there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is, even to that time when He draws it all to a close. I'm always there with you, okay? Don't forget Emmanuel, God with us. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He has come to help us through our struggles. He's come to help us through our loneliness. He's come to help us. Because remember, He came to live with us. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to deal with our struggles and our hurt and our pain. And we know one thing about Jesus, all right? He was not insulated or isolated from it. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He went through whatever we're going through, He went through. So He's there. And I promise you, He's always there to be with you and to help you through. As I want to point out up here on the screen about the many things about Him, He became like us so He could save us. He became like us so He could die for us. He had to take, the Word had to become flesh in order to do that. Notice, He became like us so we could live with Him. All right? We can't live with Him unless He dies for us and we receive Him. And then He came from heaven to show us heaven, to take us to heaven. To take us to heaven. So, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I've said it many times, that wonderful idea and thought. As Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me." Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why this changes everything. That birth, the Word becoming flesh, it changes everything. Christmas changes everything. Will you stand with us this morning? Oh, we're doing real good. We're doing excellent. If our musicians will come, let me help this old guy. Oh, let's pray together, all right? God, as we come to you today, we're so grateful to be together as a family of God. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word as always, never knowing when it might be the last time, but so grateful for the opportunity you've given me over the years. I thank you for this season. It is a